What is wisdom? I once heard it explained this way, that knowledge is just the accumulation of information. Wisdom is the implementation of knowledge or experience. And so wisdom is something typically when we're young, we don't have much of it. We may think we do, especially when we hit our teenage years. But then we learn over time, as Solomon did, the more we know, the less we know. The more we think we know, the more desperately we understand we need to know more pertinent information from God. So Paul approaches the Corinthian church, which, remember, this is a Greek church. This is a very, very Greek church. And so people are sparring over words of wisdom. What is the most important word of wisdom? That's what the Greeks would fight over. What is the most important concept we should follow? What is the most important, now as Christians, concept in Christianity that we should elevate over others to show that we are smarter than everybody else? And so Paul addresses that and tries to bring them to a humble position. The word for wisdom is Sophia. You've heard that word because people name their children Sophia, but that's wisdom in Greek. Many churches, church buildings, were named Sophia throughout the centuries in Greek culture, the largest of which was Hagia, which means holy, Sophia, wisdom, which was the enormous building that was built in Constantinople, now called Istanbul, which is now actually a museum, but was a mosque for many years. But Sophia is such an important concept. Wisdom is such an important concept in Greek culture, and it really leads them in all kinds of goofy directions. And that's the backdrop of what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, starting with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come to you with eloquence or superior wisdom." Guys, I came to you with nothing except for what God gave me, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. So Paul begins addressing them in a very humble position. I didn't have a lot of letters after my name. Though Paul could boast in the flesh and say, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I really knew the Old Testament and the traditions of the Jews very well." But that's not where he starts. He starts out saying, "I know nothing. I know nothing." Now, how many situations do we go into in life where we say, "Hi, I'm here to help. I know nothing." But here is Paul saying, "Guys, let's level the playing field. And let's talk about what is truly important, because you're fighting and arguing over nonsense." He says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you." Why? Because this is what I wanted you to pay attention to. This is what I wanted you to focus on. Folks, this is wisdom: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, "Forget everything else. Focus on that. That's what I came to talk to you about. That's what I want you to dwell upon, to think about, to discuss with one another, to become the very center of all that you are and all that you do." In verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear." It's pretty significant that Paul admits he was afraid when he came to them. Now think about that. He truly is a missionary in this sense. Although Paul was familiar with Greek culture, he was not a Greek. And although he lived in Tarsus, which you could say is a Roman city, had a lot of the Roman culture within it, actually in the Greek half of the world, yet Paul admits, "I'm a stranger here. I don't fit in. When I came to you, I know where I'm coming to. I'm coming to the Greek mainland. I'm coming to the place where all of you fight over philosophy." You could say it would be like walking into Harvard and say, "I'm here to talk to you about Jesus." So Paul admits, "I'm not all that. I'm not all that. I don't have 50 diplomas that show how great and wise I am. I come to you with nothing. Nothing to compare to what you are familiar with. I'm just a regular guy. So he says, I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. This is the great part. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He says, I didn't come to you talking to you the way the world does. I came to you in the power of God. Now, if nothing else gets your attention, Paul says, focus on the power of God. Now, we can admit as Christians that there are times when the Holy Spirit has worked very much in our lives. And there are probably times, if you're like me, where you're like, why doesn't that happen all the time? Why don't I always see the powerful work of the Holy Spirit all the time? And to that, all I can say is God knows us better than we know ourselves. I can remember in the early days when I rededicated my life to Jesus, I experienced all kinds of crazy stuff. And you know what's interesting? I never asked for that. I asked for God's help, but I didn't ask for it. I didn't expect it to happen. And I think too often, too many Christians try to pursue things that they don't need because God knows what we need and when we need it. I have to admit, several years after that, I kept trying to get those same things to come back, and they didn't. And so I felt inadequate as a Christian. And I'm sure these are the issues that are going on inside the Corinthian church. You know, remember all that neat stuff that Paul did? Hey, we ought to have that all the time. But Paul says, No. You want to know wisdom? You want to know what's really the core of what you need to know? Well, focus on God's power. But why does God do the things that he does? So that your faith, think about that, faith. Think about the Israelites, how many miraculous signs they saw from God in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, in the desert, going into the land of Canaan. Think of all the things that they saw, and yet they lacked faith. And Paul will make a point later on, you know, if you don't have faith, what do you have? Your faith must rest, he says, not on man's wisdom, but on God's power. That's where your faith flows from. Why does God do those things? So that your faith might increase because your faith is weak. Now, when I rededicated my life to Christ, I have to admit, I was struggling with some things. I struggled with the concept of evolution. I've told you that before. I struggled with the things that I was taught as I was growing up. I struggled with doubt. And I said, Lord, take this stuff away. It'd be so much easier if I could just see you. You be careful if you ever pray that prayer. Because after that, I never doubted again. But the reason God did that in my life was because I lacked faith. But once God does something amazing in your life, and all of us can testify that God does amazing things, our faith grows stronger, and he doesn't always do the same things at the same time, the same way. But wisdom is not the key. Wisdom, Paul says to a Greek audience, wisdom is not all that, guys. Faith is. Wisdom is just a stepping stone towards faith. Wisdom is the practical knowledge that you put in place that led you to this decision to accept Jesus as your Savior. But remember, you had to get there through God's power, not through human reason or human philosophy or human words. You came to it by God's revelation. God revealing himself to you that you might understand and grow. You were lost. You might have understood some things about God, but you were way off. Paul says, you know, just like me, we were all way off. But it was because of God's mercy that we now comprehend. It's because of God's mercy that we now have faith. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul continues, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. And what does he mean? He means that those who have taken hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who now believe in God, now we can pursue wise things. But wisdom isn't really where it all started. It was your faith that really brought you into this relationship with God. Don't forget that. But now we speak a message of wisdom among those who are growing and growing stronger. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church, get out of your infancy. Grow up. It's time to eat some solid food. It's time to quit sparring over the things that are very elementary, very simple. Let's move on. But not the wisdom of this age, Paul says. That's not what you have. Or of the rulers of this age, how they do government or how they rule or what they think is important for us. No. All those things, Paul says, are coming to, read it with me, nothing. Nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Now, when Paul says that, he doesn't mean like some weird culty thing, okay, where only the special people get to know. No, it's different than that. Because this is a wisdom that has been hidden. Now, in the scriptures, that's called a mystery. Now, when we use the word mystery, we think of it as like a novel, right? A murder mystery or something like that. Something you have to figure out on you know, from the clues that you have. No, the Bible's interpretation of the word mystery means this: something that God knew all along, but nobody else knew, and suddenly he revealed. That's a mystery. So a mystery is actually something that is now revealed that was in God's heart from the very beginning, before time began. An example of that is the church. People in the Old Testament didn't really understand that a church was coming. It was a mystery. It was something that was hidden in the heart of God that the Gentiles would be turned to and they would come in mass into God's plan. That's a mystery. So God speaks these mysteries now to the church, things that were hidden and are now revealed. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So it's not just a simple matter of understanding information. You could look at the Pharisees. They understood information. They knew what was right and wrong. But what Paul is talking about with faith, combined with faith, they respond to that. And Paul says the rulers of this age, they don't understand the mystery of the gospel, what God had intended, what God is doing, and what God will do at the end of the ages. They don't get any of that. They don't accept it. That's all right. Verse 9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I stop right there, and I recite that verse to myself many times, and I think about that verse a lot. And what I've typically thought that meant is, well, there are so many wonderful things that God is going to do for us at the end of the ages. We just don't know what those things are going to be. We have no idea what it's going to look like, and we're just going to have to wait and see. And then I skip over this next part that Paul says. Notice this with me. But God has revealed it to us. What does that mean? That means we have information that the world does not have. We have been exposed to things that will happen. Now think about that. The scriptures do talk about what it's going to be like, don't they? Now, we don't have all the information, I'm sure, but we have enough to get us pretty excited. Now think about that. What is the new heavens and the new earth going to look like? Think about that. There is some information, and that information is glorious. It's going to be beautiful. Most importantly, it's going to be a situation where God and all of us who by faith belong to Jesus are going to be together in the same place. We're told that there's no need for sun or moon or stars because God himself will provide the light. Now, already, you know, that's not all the information, but already, that sounds pretty cool to me. How about you? That's just a little bit. We're also told from the scriptures that somehow we will never sin again. We'll never be rebellious anymore. We'll be given glorified bodies, which will never die. Sounds pretty good, right? No more pain, no more visits to the doctor. Sound good? I mean, there's plenty of information there, isn't there? It's not all the information, but Paul says God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So this is a supernatural revelation. Yes, it's contained in the scriptures. And by the way, it's another miracle that this book still exists. Because if you think about it, Satan has tried awfully hard to remove this book from the world. You know, he may have succeeded, except that there are always people pursuing truth because God put that within us, a desire to pursue the truth. And because he puts that natural instinct within us, because God is truth and we have his very character and nature, that's the way we were created, we will always find out. We always dig deeper. You think about, since the Reformation, how many copies of the Bible there are in the world now? Amazing. You had a, you know, you could say a secretive group that only had the scriptures in languages that nobody could read, and then boom, all of a sudden, scriptures everywhere in everybody's language. That's pretty awesome. That is pretty awesome. The founders of this country, they wanted us to be intelligent people. They gave us a right to education. Why? So that no one could manipulate us through information. God's intent is that we know some things. He revealed them to us. He revealed it by his Spirit. It is inspired literature. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit spoke through people. Common people like us, flawed people like us, and yet I can say with confidence that this is infallible. Now you can say, well, there are textual mistakes here and there. Okay, you know, people love to spar over stuff that's just plain silly. But I can tell you, this is perfect. And people would spar over and say, well, that's the NIV version. I hate that version. It's not perfect. Or the King James Version, it's not perfect. Or the American Standard, the New American, and on and on and on and on, it's not perfect. I can tell you this, though, we have the scriptures in our language, and that is perfect. God has given us the information, and no one has taken it away, because he is perfect. And his Spirit works through the words that we read, whatever version that is. And talks to us, speaks to us. And through the flawed condition of mankind, God reveals his perfect wisdom. And we reconnect with him. And he talks to us. It says the Spirit searches all things. I take that to mean everything. The Spirit knows our hearts, every single bit of us. He knows our minds, everything we think, all the time. But he also, and this is the exciting part that Paul wants us to focus on, he knows the deep things of God. Now, if you're a Christian, that's the same Holy Spirit that is inside of you right now. That's the Holy Spirit who knows everything inside of God's mind. What is Paul trying to tell you? You've got a direct line to the wisdom of all wisdom. You've got a direct line to the mind of God. You have a direct line to everything you could possibly ever want to know or understand. And through the scriptures and through that relationship with God, we have all that we need in terms of wisdom. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So we've been set free. What did Jesus say? What sets you free? The truth sets you free. Pick up with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" Now, in some sense, aren't you glad? Seriously. What if everybody knew everything that you thought all the time? Some of you go, "Oh, no, that's not good." I know, right? It's not good. Because sometimes our minds go into some pretty ugly areas, don't they? Some of the things that we think or consider, acts of revenge or unclean thoughts. Think what that would look like if you had a television right in front of you and it showed everybody what was going on in your head. Yeah. But Paul says, we know what's going on inside of us. Our spirit does. Knows exactly what we're thinking all the time. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God knows what God thinks. We wouldn't be able to know anything that God thinks. But Paul says this, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So God gave his Spirit so that we could understand some things. He's revealed his very wisdom to us. And now that wisdom is within us. Now, I find it remarkable that God says the law will be written on our hearts. In some awesome sense, when we accept Jesus, we have the Spirit within us. And that's the same Holy Spirit that dictated the law to Moses. Think about it. They have the very nature, the very purpose of God's law. Now, not the Old Testament law and all of its condemnation, but the idea of finding life in Jesus Christ. That's written across our hearts. We now know the law of God, the Word of God. And it's not like, okay, we have every single word of every single page of this Bible. We have the author. And in some supernatural sense, we do have that within us because our conscience is recreated in Christ. Now think about it. When you first became a Christian, I know for some of us that's been a while ago. When you first became a Christian, did your nature change? Did it change? Was there fruit, as Jesus would say, to show that there has been a change? Something happened there, didn't it? And that wasn't of your work or your will. That was the power of God. And you were inspired in the early days of accepting Christ to want to do good. Where did that come from? That came from the Spirit who wrote the law in your heart. It's an awesome thing, really, to think how God has changed our nature in Christ. And what is even more awesome is that someday he's going to complete that. Someday, we will have nothing but a complete and total desire to please God all the time. We never received the spirit of the world, of Athens, of the Greeks, of the great and wonderful academic centers of the world. That's not what we received. We didn't receive the accumulated wisdom of mankind. No. This is what we speak, verse 13. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So what does that mean? Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. There's a different language going on here. There is a different understanding. There's a different plane. You know that song we sing, that old hymn, Higher Ground? That's really it. We're reaching bigger and higher planes as we accept Christ and we move towards, finally, our completion someday. God is teaching us things along the journey. We're learning more as we go. And the more we learn the less we need to know more. But we also learn that we don't have it all together. The longer we follow Jesus, the more humble we become and realize, boy, I don't have it all together, do I? That's perhaps the greatest lesson of following Christ. And that's the way it's supposed to be, folks. Not to teach us to destroy ourselves or to terrible self-esteem, but to teach us how desperately we need him to come to a truthful realization of self. We are fallen sinners, but we have a Savior who saved us completely. That's to give us hope and encouragement. So if you feel like you're more of a sinner than when you first accepted Christ, hey, join the club. We're coming to a closer realization of how desperately we need our Savior. Not excusing sin. Sin is ugly and sin is destructive. But to say, Lord, I need you more. And to become more desperate for him. That's a good thing. Not to push us away, to draw us closer. This is what he says in verse 15. The spiritual man. In other words, the man or woman who is filled with the Spirit, has God's mind within him or her, and is given a special ability to discern things that other people don't understand. How many times have you read over a verse, maybe 20 times, and then all of a sudden, one day, when you needed to hear something, it spoke right to you because God intended that. God knows where we are from start to finish. He knows what we need from beginning to end. So he talks to us when we need it, how we need it, exactly at the right time. He makes judgments about all things. We can discern some things now. We can understand some things now. Our status has changed. And God's made some serious promises to us. And we can lay hold of those promises and say, those are ours now. And because those are ours, we can dismiss the foolish things that the world says. Those things don't touch us anymore. And that's why he says, but he or her himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. In other words, God's estimation overrules any person's estimation of us in Christ. Because God's wisdom is higher. What does that mean? Do you ever feel inadequate? Anybody? I do. You ever feel inadequate? Well, guess what? God says, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you heard growing up. Doesn't matter what people say about you. Doesn't matter how people shoot you down. Doesn't matter what the philosophical or the academic world says about Christians. Doesn't matter, because God says that's all that matters. Paul says, focus on that. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Can you imagine the last day when all of the arrogant and haughty and evil people will stand before God and God will say, what'd you have to say? What was it you wanted to say now? We have the mind of Christ. The Son knows the Father's will. The Son knows the Father's heart. The Son knows the very things that the Father thinks. And we have within us now, because of the Holy Spirit, the Son's mind. We have direct access to God. We have all the wisdom of eternity in us. Now, God created us to seek eternity. When we accept Jesus, we are melded with eternity. We're given the wisdom of God, so that when we approach the Scriptures, we have the mind of Christ. We look at things differently. We see things differently. The world says nonsense, but to us, the power of God, it's the truth that sets us free. It's the restoration of the relationship with God and His creation. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. So Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So hold on. Hold on. Lay hold of it. Don't let go. Hold it close to your heart. Because he says this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many prisons do you live within? How many things have captured you and hold you prisoner? Jesus says, let's one by one find those keys, unlock those locks, and toss the lock away. little by little. He works that stuff out of us. Little by little, we find out that hiding things only keeps us imprisoned. But the truth sets us free. This is the wisdom of God, and this is the gospel according to Jesus. Would you please stand with me and pray? Almighty God, we are thankful that we have a wisdom that is not of this world, but from your very mind, from your very heart. You are so good. Despite our rebelliousness, despite our desire to work away from you, to walk in another direction, to squirm out of your hands as a little child trying to run away from an adult, you still are patient with us, and you teach us, and you come after us, and you scoop us back up in your arms. For that, we're grateful. Because you are teaching us carefully and wonderfully. Father, you've given us wisdom. And you've given us power. And you've given us your Spirit. Lord, we have all we need to find eternal life, to walk with you, and to learn some pretty marvelous things as we mature in Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are young in Christ, for their growth. Lord, we pray for those who are older in Christ who still need to grow. Lord, we pray for the people who haven't accepted you as Savior, that they might find the wisdom of God that is different from any wisdom in this world and will set them free. Set us all free, Lord. The things that we still cling to and hang on to that only hold us back, help us to surrender those things to you, to hand the keys over to you. Set us free, Lord. We thank you for all you do, and we pray that we would all come to your feet and surrender everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.